3 years ago. And we are so delighted that they're with us today in worship. As Doug and Barb Musgrave are here for a few weeks, they are here today in all three of our worship services. And we're just delighted to have them here as they're going to kind of give us an update about what God is doing and how we can continue in the work of praying for them and going and serving and helping in any way we can. So would you join me in welcoming Doug and Barb Musgrave as they come and share? Love you guys. So glad you're here. Welcome. God bless you all both. Amen.
Well, like Todd said, we're the Musgraves, Doug and Barb, and we are members of First Baptist here at Henderson. 3 years ago, we were blessed with the opportunity for the church here to commission us to go off to the mission field in Johannesburg, South Africa. So I extend greetings to you all from Johannesburg, South Africa. And we do appreciate the fact that our home church here and many Southern Baptist churches throughout the nation give to Lottie Moon faithfully and to the cooperative program, because if it wasn't for your gifts that you send to those programs, we wouldn't be on the mission field. And so we're so blessed with the fact that churches like you and the Southern Baptist Convention take so very, very good care of the missionaries that are out there worldwide. And there's about 5,000 units, which represents about 15,000 to 20,000 people that are supported in mission fields throughout the world. Thank you for that. Well, we're currently on stateside, what we call stateside, for 3 months. We've been in South Africa for 3 years, and it's hard to believe, but we're here for 3 months. We've been attending conferences, missions conferences, friends and families in various parts of the states, mostly in the southeast and here around the Indiana area. And we'll be returning to South Africa April the 25th for another two-year term. So we're looking forward to that. Well, what do we do in South Africa? Well, our day job is basically to support missionaries throughout sub-Saharan Africa at the regional office there in Johannesburg. I'm responsible for taking care of the many different properties that we own throughout sub-Saharan Africa, which represents about $50 million worth of properties. And then also, I have been charged with running the regional office there in Johannesburg. So that keeps us busy during the day, but what we relish and appreciate most is the ministry that takes place outside the office, and that represents our visitations to the townships where I minister to young men and Barb ministers to the women in the townships. We have Bible studies with them. We share the gospel with them. We point them to the church plant within the township there that is pastored by a good friend of ours, Chris Mgune, who is 29 years old. And I think of all of you who do receive our updates monthly, you've heard that name quite often. And by the way, if you want to receive an update and you're not currently on our mailing list, we'll try to leave a piece of paper outside the sanctuary here so that you can provide us with your email. And then we will add that to the list and get you on the update each month. Barb works with a school, private school in the township on Thursdays. Wednesdays. She teaches school there. I have a gym ministry. I try to stay fit, but I also try to talk to the guys there at the gym, and that's proven to be quite rewarding. And then we're very involved in our local church, New Covenant Baptist Church. There's not Southern Baptist churches in South Africa, but New Covenant Baptist Church is a sound church that we've really grown to appreciate. And they've allowed us not only to retain our membership here at First Baptist, which we wanted to do because you're our sending church, they understand missionaries and all, and they but we wanted accountability, so they allowed us to join the church there. So, and we were also very thankful that in January you allowed Matt McCraw and Marshall Howe to come visit us. And that was a real blessing. And hopefully soon, I think yet this year, maybe we'll be hearing more about it, there's perhaps a team going to come, and we'll be working with the team in Johannesburg. So that's going to be very, very exciting. Well, again, let me just close by saying in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We appreciate the fact that you allow Barb and me to serve in South Africa through your loving gifts that you give each year to the Lottie Moon and Cooperative Program. Thanks again.
Thank you, guys. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Doug, and thank you, Barb. And in fact, this evening in the 6 o'clock worship, Matt McCraw will be preaching the word tonight. He's going to take some time and talk about Africa and the possible trip there that is scheduled for sometime, I think, in December. And if you want more information about that, then this evening in worship, he'll be sharing about that. Well, let me invite you just to take your Bibles now and join me in 1 Peter chapter 5 as we continue our series of messages through this short letter, 1 Peter 5. If you need to use a church Bible, turn to page 816 and you'll find chapter 5 there. And again, as always, the outline is available on the YouVersion Bible app if you'd like to follow that way electronically. We have been making our way verse by verse through this short letter of Peter's. And so we begin in the fifth and final chapter of this letter written to, remember, Christians who are scattered among the places there mentioned in the opening couple verses, written in about A.D. 63, a few years before that terrible reign of Emperor Nero. And so the message, or the series of messages, is entitled Strength Through Adversity, as one of the main themes of 1 Peter is suffering and how to endure hardships and trials and difficulties as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is largely in opposition to the things of Christ. And so 1 Peter and chapter 5, just a quick word about the context. You'll remember from last time, Peter talked about the exceeding joy of fiery trials. And you remember this from verse 17 of chapter 4. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, Peter adds, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And, you know, so we talked about God's judgment, his judgment being punitive for non-Christians, but purifying for whom? For Christians. And so we spent some time talking about that. And with the church body then, the house of God, the church body, fresh in his mind, Peter now turns in chapter 5 to the elders of the church, or the pastors of the church. And so the sense is, in light of the coming judgment, here's how pastors should lead. Here's what they should do. All right, so that's the context. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. I'll read verses 1 to 4, invite you to follow along. We'll pray and ask for God's help and be seated with our Bibles still open and study the words together. So 1 Peter 5, and beginning in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, Peter, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's pray here. Our Heavenly Father, again, this simple prayer. Please open your word to us and open us to your word. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Well, what does it mean to pastor a church? And what are the expectations of pastors? I came across something this past week that shares some popular expectations of pastors. And I don't know who put these together originally. I don't know the source. One of these things that floats around, you know, from one to another. But let me share with you these as they are, I think, representative of expectations, of some anyway, concerning pastors. Now listen to these. If the pastor is young, they say he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he has too many. If he has no children, he is setting a bad example. If he preaches from notes, he has canned sermons and is dry. If his messages are extemporaneous, he's not deep enough. If he's attentive to the poor people in the church, they claim he's playing to grandstand. If he pays attention to the wealthy, he's trying to be an aristocrat. If he uses too many illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If he doesn't use enough stories, he isn't clear. If he condemns wrong, he's cranky. If he doesn't preach against sin, they say he's a compromiser. If he preaches the truth, he's offensive. If he doesn't preach the truth, he's a hypocrite. If he fails to please everybody, he's hurting the church and ought to leave. If he does please everybody, he has no convictions. If he drives an old car, he shames his congregation. And if he drives a new car, he's setting his affection on earthly things. If he preaches all the time, the people get tired of hearing one man. If he invites guest preachers, he's shirking his responsibility. If he receives a large salary, he's greedy. If he receives a small salary, well, that just proves that he's not worth much anyway. All right. Well, enough of some person's notions or expectations of a pastor. The question, as always before us as we gather together as Henderson's First Baptist Church, is what does the Bible say? What does God say in His Word about the expectations He has of pastors, of church leaders? Well, the first term for pastors, right here in verse 1, is the term elders. And in these contexts where the New Testament is talking about church leadership, the word elder has less to do with age than it has to do with spiritual maturity. And in fact, the word in these contexts is to be understood as a pastor. In fact, it's used interchangeably with other words. We've studied some of these before. Bishop, overseer, shepherd. Okay, these are all used interchangeably to describe the function and the role of a pastor. And so the word elder in the original, in case you're interested, is the word presbyteros. I only mention that because it sounds like what? It sounds a little bit like Presbyterian. That's where that word comes from. And it's a word to describe someone who just has the responsibility over a local congregation, a local church such as ours. In fact, again, these words, elder, overseer, bishop, synonymous terms for the word pastor, used interchangeably to describe that office. Now, again, we've looked at some of this before, and I would just say, you know, when we went through 1 Timothy, I shared with you that it seems to me, as we study the New Testament, that the New Testament pattern, at least in the early churches, was what we might call a plurality of elders. And it seems to me in studying these texts that a plurality of elders oversaw the ministry of the church. And by plurality, I just mean more than one pastor in the congregations. And so for that reason, you know, Baptist churches today, some may have one pastor, especially if it's a small context or small church, and larger churches will have more than one pastor. And, you know, while we don't use the same exact language here at Henderson's First Baptist, you know, talking about elders, what we do see is very common in our church family, very common with others. There's a senior pastor of the church who serves as kind of the primary elder, if you like, and a ministerial staff that really serve as a plurality of elders. And so it seems certainly within, thankfully, within what the Scriptures teach about church leadership and as God has graced us here, it seems to be working rather well. Now, what are we to know then about pastors in these opening verses? Well, my outline is very simple and straightforward. There's nothing tricky here. I just, looking at the four verses, kind of arranged them this way. If it helps you, use this heading. If it doesn't, don't worry about it. But here's number one. I thought first, it seemed to me Peter is saying, let's consider first their relationship in Christ. Okay, the pastor's relationship in Christ. Now, see, in verse 1, Peter reminds pastors, I think, of the relationship. Here's what he says. He refers in verse 1 to the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. You see that in verse 1. Now, we know by now this is, again, one of the dominant themes in Peter's letter, right? I mean, we've seen this again and again and again, especially ever since verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ, you probably have this memorized by now, for Christ also suffered once for sin. The just one for the just ones. Okay, so the just, Christ, for the unjust ones, I should say, for us. And so Peter may be saying here, you know, since Christ suffered for you, he may have this in mind to pastors. Since Christ suffered for you, you pastors be prepared to suffer as well. Be prepared to suffer hardships and difficulties on behalf or for the sake of the people you shepherd, for the people you pastor. And Peter identifies himself with fellow pastors. It's pretty cool how he does that. I mean, he could say, you know, I, Peter, am an apostle, you know, and use that title. But he identifies himself as a fellow elder. Verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort or I encourage, I who am a what? I'm a fellow elder. I'm with you in this. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I just think that phrase, the sufferings of Christ, and Peter says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I mean, doesn't this, it just seems to me, that perhaps it's calling to mind again, Peter's being there with Christ during his sufferings, you know, during the suffering in the garden, when they all fled, you know, Peter was aware of this, when Jesus was arrested, through his trials, through his crucifixion, right? And what did Peter do during this time? We remember well, we talked about it last time. He denied the Lord, didn't he? And how many times? Three times. And what happened later? What did Jesus do? He restored him, didn't he? He restored him to sweet fellowship with himself. So there's a suggestion that Peter, I think, may be highlighting his relationship in Christ here. He refers to himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also, he says in verse 1, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. In other words, though Peter had sinned by denying his master, okay, he would still partake of the glory to be revealed. Why? Because God, through Christ, had forgiven him of his sin and restored him to that sweet fellowship. And so Peter could bank on the security of his salvation. He says, I'm a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He was guaranteed of his salvation. It would be secure forever. And he's thinking, it seems, he's thinking about, you know, the future glory that is the Christians when Christ returns. All right, so just as Peter was forgiven of his sins and restored to sweet fellowship with Christ, well, so may you. And so may I. You know, regardless of what it is we have done, because of God's grace, through faith in Christ, every one of us may be forgiven of sin and restored to fellowship with Christ. You know, we got to remember that our salvation is in three tenses, right? There's a sense in which we can say, I have been saved, which is to say, I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. And that's justification. You know, we're declared righteous forever. It's a moment in time that stands forever. Then we can also say, present tense, I am being saved, right? Which refers to, not to the penalty, but what? To the power of salvation. The sin, we say sometimes, the sin that remains. And while the sin remains, it doesn't have to reign. All right? And so, to the degree that we are submitting to the Lordship of Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to have reign within us, I am being saved from the power of sin. And then there's the future tense, which is what? I will be saved from the very presence of sin. We look forward to that, don't we? And so Peter says, I'm a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. And thinking about our relationship with Christ, I mean, do you know him this way? Have you been saved from the penalty of sin? Are you living now in the power of your salvation? And do you yearn for the return of Christ when you'll be saved from the very presence of sin? Relationship. Now, this is as Peter begins then this chapter, reminding pastors of the relationship in Christ. So, number two, and this is really where he spends the bulk of the time, verses 2 and 3. Here's a second heading, if it helps you. We consider the responsibility of pastors, the responsibility before Christ. So, verse 1, church leaders and pastors' relationship in Christ. Number 2, the responsibility before Christ. What is the responsibility? That is, what does God expect pastors to do? What does the average church expect pastors to do? And what does that look like when we look at the Scriptures and ask, what does God expect pastors to do? Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. serving as overseers. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Let's just stop there and break this down. First, the first phrase in verse 2 is, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God. Well, there's a metaphor, right? Shepherd the flock of God. The church is a flock of what? Sheep. The pastor is considered the what? The shepherd. This is easy. There's no trick question here. But yeah, sheep, okay? And the pastor is to shepherd the sheep, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Which means the pastor is to care for the congregation the way a loving shepherd cares for his sheep. That's pretty simple and straightforward. What is the primary responsibility of a shepherd who is caring for his sheep? In other words, what do those sheep need to survive and thrive? They need food. They need food to survive and to thrive. You know, for this reason, the Young's literal translation has feed the flock of God, which is among you. Or some of you, like myself, I like the Phillips translation. It says, I urge you then to see that you that your flock of God is properly fed and cared for. Fed and cared for. And so the primary responsibility of the pastor is to feed the congregation. Just as sheep require physical food to survive and thrive, the primary responsibility of the pastor for the congregation is to feed the sheep, spiritual food, to feed the Word of God. Church members need spiritual food to survive. And so the pastor must be able to teach and exhort the church in sound doctrine, to refute those who contradict the truth. For example, Titus 1:9, where that is mentioned, the responsibility of the pastor, or 1 Timothy 3:2, parallel text speaking to the importance of feeding a congregation the Word of God. You know, it's often said, however the pastor treats the Bible will be reflected in how the congregation treats the Bible, especially the longer one is in ministry in a local church. To the degree he uses the Bible appropriately or inappropriately, that will be reflected in those under his care. You think about that, that's a pretty weighty responsibility then, isn't it? And it's not that we realize sometimes that we're doing that. We're just following the example. And so if the pastor treats the Bible lightly, he can expect the majority of his church members to do the same. If, however, the pastor takes care to highlight the supremacy of Scripture and to preach and teach carefully and contextually, that sort of behavior will be reflected in the sheep that he shepherds. So it's a weighty responsibility. It's the pastor's chief responsibility. Feed the flock of God. Not by tickling, not by stroking, not by entertaining. Okay? But by opening up the storehouse of spiritual food and carefully and lovingly feeding the Word of God. Preaching and teaching. This is why, incidentally, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who what? Who labor in word and doctrine. The primary responsibility of the shepherd, of the pastor, of the elder, of the overseer, of the bishop, if you like, all those terms, is to feed the flock, to be word feeders to the congregation. Okay? And so let's remember that. Not storytellers, not joke tellers. All right, but word feeders. Building on Peter's metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, the shepherd then, or the pastor, equips the sheep to, think about this, to ward off wolves of false doctrine to the degree that they are properly fed the nutrition of the Word of God. So, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now, Peter goes on, verse 2, serving as overseers. Which simply means what it says, that the pastor oversees the congregation. He is, the pastor under Christ, the leader. He bears primary responsibility and authority over the church. But he himself is not an autocrat, because he is under whom? Under Christ. who is the, verse 4, chief shepherd, right? The head of the church, the head of the body of Christ. And so this is important. When we think about church leadership, sometimes a church, unfortunately, errs on one of two sides. Autocracy, you know, like a dictatorship. Or the other side would be democracy. I mean, full-blown democracy. You know what I'm talking about? Where every member votes on, let's say, every light bulb, you know, before it goes up. Okay, that's a democracy. How is a church actually supposed to be run? Actually, a theocracy. God, this is His church. And under God, the pastor answers to God for those under His care. And so God rules over everything, and He carries out His rule through godly leadership. The chief shepherd is the head of the church. And pastors are, often we use this term, under-shepherds, under the authority of Christ. So, again, church government is a theocracy. God carries out His rule through godly leadership, through pastors. All right? And this means, and the pastor has overall responsibility for the oversight and the direction of the church. Now, I want you to think about that, because here's the deal. Satan delights in churches where there is no clear leadership. I mean, think about it. If leadership is continually questioned or viewed with suspicion, well, then, you know, what happens if there's no clear leader or no clear authority in the church? Imagine it would be like being on the battlefield and there's no clear leader fighting the enemy, if you like. And so what happens? Defeat happens. So there needs to be a clarity of leadership, else there will be confusion and strife. And Satan just loves that, you know. He just loves to see division. And so without the clarity of the fact that here's the under-shepherd of the church, who answers to whom? He answers to the Lord. And under His care, then He has oversight. I mean, this is a very weighty thing, that the pastor of a local congregation will answer one day before God. You know, for the spiritual well-being of everyone in the flock. And so Hebrews, for example, Hebrews 13:17, the writer of Hebrews says to a local congregation, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. You might say, well, why? Because they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. So let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, obey then these pastors who rule over you, be submissive to them, because they watch out for your souls. They have a weighty job description. They watch out for the souls of the church, doing so as one who will give an account, ultimately answering to God for the spiritual well-being of every member of the congregation. So the writer of Hebrews says, so let them do that with joy and not with grief. In other words, don't let your behavior be a burden to them. They're already burdened enough with the notion of having to answer to God, you know, for the congregation. Serve as overseers, verse 2, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. In other words, pastors shouldn't pastor because they have to, okay, but because they want to. That's the idea here, all right? They should want to do it, to do this, but they should also want to do so for the right reasons. And so Peter says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So no one should enter the ministry for money, but because he loves God. Because he loves to take the word of God and feed the people of God. Verse 3, nor as being lords over those who are those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That phrase, pastors are not to be lords over those entrusted to them. In other words, they're not, again, as we said earlier, they're not to see themselves as autocrats or authoritarians or dictators, remembering that they themselves are under the authority of whom? Again, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They are under shepherds. You know, and this is, I think this is helpful here. I mean, if a person were considering entering pastoral ministry, you know, a good question would be why, right? Tell me why that interests you. I mean, for example, if you ask a young person, if you ask a young person, what do you want to be when you grow up? And a little girl or a little boy says, well, I want to be a teacher. And you say, well, that sounds good. Well, why do you want to be a teacher? And if she says, so I can give quizzes and tests and assign homework. Well, I'm not sure the motive is right. But if on the other hand, you know, why do you want to be a teacher? And the answer is, because I love it when people learn. Well, now, you see, now this is a better motivation, isn't it? And so this is the idea here. The minister's relationship in Christ, the minister's responsibility before Christ. Why? What's the interest here? Well, it's not that pastors are to see themselves as authoritarian, okay, but rather he says, be an example to the flock. We could spend some time on that. If we had time, we'd talk about being an example in your speech. Okay. But since I'm preaching the message, I'd be preaching largely to myself, and you already know my many errors and faults there, but you understand how important this is. I mean, a pastor cannot expect his congregation to be any closer to the Lord than he himself is willing to lead them by example. Of speech, an ability to forgive, an ability to love. Again, examples in the way the Word of God is used. All of these things are the way we demonstrate as ministers the way God expects us to live before the congregation. So we have the minister's relationship in Christ, his responsibility before Christ, and then thirdly, from verse 4, the minister's reward from Christ. That's verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive what? The crown of glory that does not fade away. Unlike, you know, a crown of a victory crown popular in the Greco-Roman world of, you know, a freshly cut shrub of some kind that faded. Here's a crown that will never fade away. Here are eternal rewards in heaven. And whatever they look like. There's an eternal reward for the pastor who takes seriously what it means to shepherd the flock of God. And when Christ returns, remember, here it is. To whom is the pastor accountable? He's accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ returns, the chief shepherd, you'll receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. In other words, it'll all be worth it, however difficult it may be in the short term. Whatever challenges, whatever hardships are being dealt with and pastors may face, it'll all be worth it. Because we'll receive a wonderful reward when Christ returns, a crown that does not fade away. Now let me ask you a question. Now, this is largely to pastors, and it helps the church understand the role of the pastor and the congregation before the pastor. But think about that when the chief shepherd appears. I have a very, very simple and straightforward question for you. Are you prepared for when the chief shepherd appears? Remember that, as we learned from a couple of weeks ago, yes, we are in the last days. We have been in the last days since when? Since Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost. For 2,000 years now, we're in the last days. And the chief shepherd could appear at any moment. When the chief shepherd appears, will you be a partaker of that glory? Are you prepared to stand before him? Ministers will stand before him. Teachers will stand before him to give an account of their teaching, of their preaching. But every one of us must be prepared for the judgment. And only those who have been forgiven in Christ, only those who by grace through faith in Christ alone, who stand justified, declared not guilty of sin, righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, His righteousness covering us like a garment, only those of us who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ will stand on that day secure, knowing our sins are forgiven, all past, present, future sin taken care of. Are you ready? I mean, I'm preaching largely to Christians. Certainly, in the 8 o'clock service, you've got to be spiritual enough to get up early and to be here, and surely you must know Jesus. But you know what? It's not necessarily so. You can know a lot about Christ and not know Christ. Some of you have a testimony like that. You were a church member for years before you were saved. It's important that we understand the difference. Are we prepared so that should the chief shepherd appear at this moment, that we know we are secure, a partaker of His glory, that we are in Christ Jesus, and we'll receive Him as our coming and returning Lord, not as the judge of our sin. Would you stand? I want to pray with you and just ask you very soberly to think about this, to reflect on these things. He is coming. And I believe He could come today. You know, I'm not real big on charts and diagrams and all that stuff. And, you know, this has got to happen and that's got to happen and all of that. We were wrong the first time He came, right? We missed it and thought we had it all figured out and didn't. And He could come today. And all that will really matter when He does is whether we're prepared to meet Him. Not as our judge, but as Lord. Would you pray with me as we bow our heads? Father, we are grateful that Your Word stirs us to think about how it is we're to function as the body of Christ. And yet we understand the importance of being prepared to receive Christ, the One who is coming, the Chief Shepherd who will return. And Heavenly Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that everyone here in the room, as we stand, as we think, we can look back over our shoulder and recall a time, for some of us recently, for some of us decades ago. But we know that it happened. We trusted Christ as Lord. And we know that it wasn't just a decision where we checked a box and became a member of a church, but rather it changed our lives. People around us know we love Jesus. And we're living and bearing fruit as those who are partakers of His glory. And as we pray with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just say again, you're here this morning and maybe there's a sense of just ill at ease within and you're not certain of your salvation. Or perhaps you just say, look, admittedly, I know if Christ returned right now, I'd be lost forever. I want to tell you the most important decision you'll ever make is what you do with Christ Jesus. And God is at work in His Holy Spirit through the Word of God, bringing conviction on your heart. And you just sense God is saying, come to Me, follow Me. And today, let me just say, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Turn to Christ. Confess your sin. Repent. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Some of you may need a little help here. And you'd say, what do I do? How do I go God's way? We're going to sing in a moment a hymn of surrender. And as we do, let me invite you just to make your way to the front and say, today I'm doing that. You know, I'm going to go God's way, whatever that means. I know I need to do it, and I need some help. Would you pray with me? And you come. God's working in your heart. Don't leave. Say yes to Him today and make your way to the front. Some of you, it may be that you've been visiting the church quite some time. He's making it clear that He wants you to be a member here, to unite with this fellowship. And you'd say, today I'd like to join this church. What do I do? How do I become a member? And you come. It would be our delight to have you. Our doors are open to receive you. However God is at work, let's respond to Him. And come. Maybe you want to come pray at the altar. Or come say, I'm hearing an awful lot about missions, and God's been stirring my heart, and I know I'm a missionary, but I need some help with exactly where He wants me to serve. Maybe you sense He's calling you to serve overseas, and you'd say, can you help me with that? Can you pray with me about that? Just come. That's the first step. Just say, I'm going to follow God's plan. Do as He leads you this morning. Father, that's our prayer. As we sing, we're going to be singing not as a concluding hymn, but thinking about what we say, directing our words to You. And as You tug at our heart, we will come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sing with me, church, and as we sing, however He's working in your life, you come while we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give.
God's at work in your heart. You sense
I will ever love
peace with God.
And
you step out and come.
Trust Him in His presence daily. Live.
Every Christian sings.
I surrender all.
I surrender.
I surrender.
I surrender. All to Thee.
All to Thee, my
I'm ready when you return.
Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. And amen. Church family, thank you. I appreciate your attention to the Word of God. And I would remind you the invitation remains open, as you know. And don't forget that I'll be in my office tomorrow from 1 to 5 for the express purpose of answering any spiritual question you may have about your salvation. There's a doubt or something there, or maybe you have a question about baptism. You've not been biblically baptized. And you may say, why exactly is that important? What does that have to do with salvation, if anything? And what about membership? You know, if you have any question like that, you don't need an appointment. Just stop by anytime between 1 and 5. I look forward to seeing you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, remember tonight when you come back, did you notice I said when and not if? When you come back this evening at 6 o'clock, Matt McCraw preaching the Word of God from Jude. And verses 17 to 25, you want to read that. It's in your worship bulletin. Read it this afternoon. I'll be here as well. Look forward to getting preached too. And also hearing a little bit about what God is doing through the team that hopes to go to Africa, South Africa, very soon. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. I love you, church. I'll see you back here then this evening, 6 o'clock. God bless you. Thank you, Alan.
Fathers, we need this room. We continue to follow you as you lead us, as we lead others. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.